America and Christianity 2015. What year is this, by the way? No brainer, right? 2015. Why are you here? We're going to answer that question today. Ah, very good. Thank you. I think I owe you a lunch or something. America and Christianity. I'm going to make an assertion that America is the last best hope for the world. And I'm going to make another assertion that Christians are the last best hope for America. So it's a serious message that we're contemplating today. How now shall we live? Do you feel as though there's a tsunami of evil coming upon the country? Do you feel as though things are just going from bad to worse? Do you feel discouraged and say, you know, we prayed last elections, we prayed when events come up, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and nothing happened. Do you feel that frustration? Last week we talked about the little kid telling his dad, I know what the Bible means. And the Bible means basic information before leaving earth. And I think that we have to keep this on the top of our minds whenever whatever we do. I think that we have put the Bible in a place that's not where it ought to be. The Bible, I'll make another assertion here, the Bible is the most important book in the universe. Not in the libraries of Congress, not in the annals of man's philosophy, but the most important book in the universe. And I ain't kidding. Last week we ended with this. The storm is not coming. The storm is here. We've seen the large raindrops of the storm. We've felt the thunder reverberating in our souls for the kinds of things that are coming upon the planet Earth. We've seen people beheaded. When I'm doing research on this topic, I actually ran across a pretty ghastly picture. You seen the pictures of the guys in orange uniforms being marched to the beach, and we're seeing the black garbed and masked guys behind them, and we're told that they're going to be beheaded. I saw a picture with their heads off, and it's ghastly. The storm is not coming. The storm is here. Of course, martyrdom has happened all over the place. It's not new as far as the history of the earth is concerned. What's new is millions of people get to see it on TV. Now, we need to go back and review some of the things if you haven't been here last week, and if you have, it might be good to review it anyway. I've been advised that my fingers are too fat sometimes. In the summer of 1630, there was a ship that brought about 1,000 Puritans to the United States from New England, from England to New England. And the leader of the group was John Winthrop, and this is a statement that we should take to heart. For we consider that we shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. Very solemn warning of treating what we do in America seriously. Our founding documents define what we are. The Declaration of Independence on the left identify who we are, why we come to being. It's a birth document of the country. And the Constitution on the right defines how we ought to behave, how we should behave to one another, and more importantly, how the government of this country should behave towards its people. Ah, Okay, hope them didn't press too many times. There you go. What is America? America is not a piece of land, although it is somewhat a piece of land. The piece of land is only a subset of what America is. America is not even its people. America is an idea. And the idea is that imperfect, fallen man committed to righteousness can successfully govern themselves in peace without a king or nobles. Laying a foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. America is unique in that fashion because a lot of other countries are lands, kings, and other things. Lands, kings, and other things. Wow, that's pretty good. Words of Ronald Reagan. America is and always will be a shining city on a hill. And that's what brought a lot of people to America. It was attractive. It was the good land. In Chinese, the word for America is beautiful land. But this is what's happened today. Oops, we are back too far. Back one, please. Reverse one. Thank you. The eagle is crying. A hell-bent, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian revolution is rapidly sweeping our land. This is sad, heartbreaking even, frustrating, infuriating even, frightening. Ideas have consequences. I wonder if it is on. Can I advance one slide? Thank you. Ideas have consequences. What we believe determines, again, okay, how we behave, how we relate to one another, how we govern ourselves. What we believe. America was forged out of a moral and theological consensus. And what is that consensus? That there is a God who transcends human history and to whom human beings will ultimately give an account. Human beings are created in the image of God and endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights, including the rights to life and liberty. Rights are not granted by government. Even though we are fallen in our nature, our essential human dignity is undiminished, and each human being is worthy of respect and the protection of law. Governments are instituted among men to secure mankind's God-given rights, not to grant. Other countries grant. The U.S. recognize those are from God. Last week, we also referred to our founding fathers, and we'll try to learn from them. I'm not going to go through all of them again because it would be another whole of last week. So we'll just pick a few. John Quincy Adams. Reverse one for me, please. Thank you. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bonds the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. And what do we hear today? Don't mix religion with politics. What an opposite way of thinking. What we believe determines how we behave. The next one, the next slide is about John Patrick Henry's words. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bad men cannot make good citizens. It is impossible that a nation of infidels or idolaters should be a nation of free men. It is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. Again, Ronald Reagan, without God, there is no virtue, because there's no prompting of the conscience. Without God, we are mired in the material, that flat world that tells us only what the senses perceive. Without God, there is a coarsening of the society. And without God, democracy will and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we shall become, we will be a nation gone under. These are wise words. Now I want to take you to the Bible. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25. And I'll just read it to you. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. The master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." And the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put the money with the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received the money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Now I want to suggest to you that the talents are an allegory of what we have been given. God gave us this nation. God gave us, put together at a particular time, the right time, a bunch of guys who wrote some really wonderful pieces of philosophy, of thoughts, of how a nation should be put together. We haven't seen a conclave of such people since. God gave us this nation. And what have we been doing with this nation? I hope that we haven't been digging holes and putting it in the ground and say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to touch it. You know, religion and politics don't mix. I'm above that sort of thing." The country will take care of itself. We have more divine things to take care of. These United States are God's talents entrusted to us. And let that parable told by the Lord be a warning and a lesson.
But we have forgotten God in this country. We have behaved just like that slave with one talent. We have imbibed Satan's three-pronged weapon of national destruction. One is secularism. The second one will be pluralization, and the third one will be privatization. These three categories were actually come up by Ravi Zacharias, and I thought it was really good. This is Satan's deception to us. He tells us, I have some technical difficulties. I think we can plow through them, right? Religious ideas, institutions, and interpretations have no place in the public arena. Pluralization. No worldview is dominant. All paths lead to heaven. So don't stuff your morality upon me. Privatization. Being spiritually minded is okay as long as spiritual beliefs are kept private. Don't wear your religion on your sleeve. By the way, talking about religion on the sleeve, shall I embarrass you, Tom? He has religion on his arm. The word of the Creator. If you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I set before you and go to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land which I have given you and this house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight and I will make it a proverb and a byword amongst all the people. The word of the Creator again. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their lands. You know, God doesn't send judgment without a way out. And we're living in the judgment of the Lord for basically our fault. If there is an agent of destruction in Washington, D.C., if there is a conduit of evil in Washington, D.C., who put him there? Who put them there? Who put her there? Who put all that bunch there? We did. Either actively by voting for them or passively by saying, well, I'm not going to do anything, I'm just putting it in the ground. We are responsible. But God says, if my people who are called by my name, Christians, not just citizens, Christians, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And actually, it's not even so much as we do it for the sake of America. We do it because God gave us the talents. And it's our responsibility to trade with them and bring more. President Abraham Lincoln said this, it is a duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. But we have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own, intoxicated with unbroken success. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and pray for clemency and for forgiveness. I read this and it's almost heartbreaking.
I feel like falling to my knees right now and say, oh Lord, we have sinned against you. The storm is not coming. The storm is here. The storm is our fault. What kind of storm are we talking about? Let me just list a few things. Lying in the highest offices of government. Blatantly lying and not even making excuses for it. A media that covers up those lies and informs you only bits and pieces and altered and modified stuff and then deceiving us. Race baiting by the race baiters and by the federal officials, turning our cities into war zones. A refusal to identify our enemy and name him. Widespread deception, sometimes called science. Worship. One of these deceptions I call worship of the god Gaia. You may not know that, but it's worship of the planet. The planet this, the planet that. The planet is God's creation. We don't worship his creation, we worship the creator. Homosexuality is promoted, sanctioned, and celebrated. Bible, is the Bible disrespected, disallowed? And we can give you specific examples of this, but I won't do it right now. You can ask me afterwards. Prayer in Christ's name is banned. Free speech is banned over homosexuality. Now, I was only beginning to see this. My friends in Canada tell me certain portions of Scripture are not allowed to be read. It's not coming. It's here. We have a baker in Oregon that's being fined $134,000 that wiped their savings and their business out and then told they cannot talk about it. What happened to the First Amendment? You know, the sad thing is, it's not just in the country. The sad thing is the churches, Christians, are sometimes complicit in doing these things. We're so careful to be sensitive. Who knows that I'll have some police outside and drag me out for saying all these things. Somebody warned me that last week. I says, whoa, all right, close enough. The storm is not coming. The storm is here. We need to hang on to our Bibles. Yeah, hang on to our guns and Bibles, right? It's time we wake up. It's time we repent and turn back. It's time we purpose in our heart. I think I'm just moving this and they're watching me move it and doing it. But that's great. Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself. The sons of Issachar, men who understood the times and knowledge, and with knowledge of what the nation, Israel in their case, America in our case, ought to do. We need to go back to the Bible. I think in times like this, we must hang on to the Bible even more. We must immerse ourselves in it. It's not sufficient to read stuff and memorize it and next week forgot it. We need to internalize it. We need to hang on to it. One day you might not even be able to hold a copy of it. So let's hold it in our hearts. I suggest 4 action items that we can do. The first one is to check and fortify our own foundations. The second thing to do is to participate in the process. Third thing to do is to prepare to stand for righteousness. And this is going to be a scary one. And the last thing and the most important thing to do is to not forget our prime directive. Our mission hasn't changed in spite of it all. Okay, the first item. Check and fortify our foundations. We sang that song just now, and I love that song. I learned it in Sunday school all those years ago, and the first verse is stuck in my mind. The other verses, not so much. But will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Are you scared, frustrated, discouraged, despairing after seeing all these things and thinking, well, you know, maybe we just sit back and watch it happen? After all, we are safe. Well, remember the story, not the story, the account. It's very important to have, say, it is the account because it actually happened. Jesus steals the sea. The storm is not coming, the storm is here. Now, one of these days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of winds descended on the lake and they began to be swamped and be in danger. Remember, these guys are seasoned sailors. So that must have been some kind of storm. But Jesus was asleep. They came to Jesus and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. It sounds like a Sunday school lesson, doesn't it? But it's a good lesson, though. And he got up and rebuked the wind and surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the waves and the water, and they obey him? Who indeed is he? Jesus is the creator. That's just a small portion of the night sky if you have a good telescope and a nice clear place. Let's put Jesus in his rightful place. He is the creator. Scripture says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, as in the inheritor of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What kind of a person is this Jesus? I've gone through and talked to you about the number of stars in the universe, 10 to the 22nd power. 10 billion trillion stars. 10 billion trillion stars. And we're not even talking about the power of each of those stars. By the way, one little star called the sun, its output for 7 days onto just the planet Earth, which just takes 122 billionth of its power, is more than all the nuclear devices put together. So there. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the creator, no minor god. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine! At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Let's enthrone Christ in his proper place in our lives. He is not just the Christian God. He is the Creator. And then his word. We need to put his word, hold his word with the reverence it deserves. I will give thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name and your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. God puts his word on the same level as his name. The Bible is not just another holy book. Neither is a Bible a book of ancient wisdom with a lot of good suggestions. The Bible is the most important book in the universe. A second item that we should take care of once we check on our own foundations, we need to participate in the process. And I mean the process, the political process of this country. Let's not give up. Yeah, we haven't been really successful, but let's not give up. God does not count, does not hold us responsible for the success. God holds us responsible for the effort. This is the word of Ronald Reagan again. A bit hard to see maybe for you, but I'll read it. There is sin and evil in the world, and we are enjoined by Scripture and the Lord Jesus to oppose it with all our might. I urge you to beware of the temptation of pride. the temptation of blithely declaring yourself above it all and thereby remove yourself from the struggle between right and wrong and good and evil. We don't get to sit in the sidelines. Advice from God through Jethro to Moses. You need to have this verse inscribed somewhere, these verses inscribed somewhere, because you're going to use it next November. You be the people's representative before God and teach them the statutes and laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select all of all the people. These are categories to remember. Look at the candidates, measure them up to God's yardstick. Able men, competent, who fear God, most important, and not puffed up. Men of truth, not liars. Men who hate dishonest gain, not corrupt. And you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Every election, I review these things. Edmund Burke was an Irish statesman, and he had this to say, all that is required for evil to triumph, for good men to do nothing. Now, the election season is upon us. God, by God's standard, we are to judge. Yes, use that word, judge. Not judge, not let you be judged. You judge according to God's standards, and then you choose. You don't get to sit it out. Our 12th president of the United States said this, James Garfield, now more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body is ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. So, Christian, you don't get to sit this next one out. Remember the talents. Our next action item is prepare to take a stand for righteousness. Abraham Kuyper had this to say. When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling. And peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. These are challenging words. The cost. These are very real. The cost might be judicial sanction. The cost might be ridicule from your friends and your enemies and the society around you. The cost might be your head in death. And won't it happen here? Yes, it already happened here. People have been beheaded in this country. People are certainly ridiculed in this country. People have been sent all kinds of judicial punishments in this country. Let us count the cost and resolve that because our God is the one who owns the power of 10 billion trillion stars, we have no fear that we will go forth and stand. And finally, and most importantly, remember our prime directive. And what is the prime directive? The most important thing that we ought to remember to do, our most important mission. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Again, 10 billion trillion stars. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. It started with Judea. Judea is where they were at. Then he went, went from Jerusalem, where they were at, to Judea, the state, to Samaria, outside the state, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Christ does not call us to be missionaries in, you know, somewhere where we have not the capability. He wants us to start where we are, in your schools, in your places of work, in your day-to-day lives, in your families. Bring the gospel. By the way, it is not our responsibility to make converts. The Holy Spirit does that. But it is our responsibility to bring the message. And you know what? We can witness to all kinds of things, can't we? We are good at witnessing too. You know what happened on TV last night? What are we doing? Just relating what we see, what we know. Same thing goes with the gospel. You shall be my witnesses, not my preachers. You shall be my witnesses. So you don't have to have technique. You know what happened to me such and such years ago? Jesus redeemed my soul. Why? Because I was sick to death and I needed the healer. The mission, Deuteronomy 11. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons. On my sleeve, on my forehead, can anybody miss it? We are to stand as lights before the world. Let's not hide our lights. Continue on that mission from Deuteronomy. Talking of them when you're in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. I have a picture of water cooler conversation over there. We talk about all kinds of things. The score, the football game, what the kids did. Oh, I love to talk about my little granddaughter, what she did. You know, well, that's something really nice. But you know what? I can talk to people about what my Savior did. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, you don't hide your Christianity. Let's display it. And yeah, it's scary. Because you know what? People say, ridicule, right? You ain't perfect. Well, I ain't perfect. That's why I came to Christ. And you ain't either. I'll be scared. Yeah, me too. Witnessing is somehow scary, and it shouldn't be, but we are scared. And the truth is, we are scared. So we need to be reminded that everything we need is found in Jesus. And if we give ourselves to Him unconditionally, saying, "Here I am, send me, use me," He will place us on the front lines of the greatest revolution this nation has ever seen. The revolution is not coming through arms. The revolution is coming through the changed lives of people. We have been so transformed by Christ that love cannot stay silent. It must result in real relationships with other broken people. And we are broken. And so are they, who desperately need Jesus. And let us understand what that means. Desperately, without Jesus, they are condemned to die. The storm is here. The darkness is upon us. We see the flashes of lightning. We hear the crash of thunder. We feel the heavy drops of rain. We see the sudden darkening of the skies. This is no fooling. It's happening. Whatever man may stand, whatever he may do, to whatever he may apply his hand in agriculture, in commerce, in industry, or his mind, in the world of art and science, in other words, our so-called secular lives. He is, in whatever may be, constantly standing before the face of God. He is employed in the service of his God. He has strictly to obey his God. And above all, he has to aim at the glory of his God. I love Abraham Kuyper. He's got some nice quotations. You look it up on the on the internet. That's really cool. So we know the storm is here. How now shall we live? You know, funny thing about umbrellas. If you were an umbrella salesman, you try to sell umbrellas, and the sky is out. You know, the weather is nice. A nice breeze is blowing. Nobody's interested in umbrellas. People forget about umbrellas. Leave the umbrellas in the car. Enjoy it, and until the rain comes, and then there's a mad scramble for umbrellas. When the skies open up and the rain falls, God calls us to be His umbrella salesman. I like this picture. It's time to be umbrella salesmen and women in a thunderstorm. This is the day we've been expecting. We knew this was coming. This is the hour we have been made for. You are alive in July of 2015. You are not the same as the people who are alive in July of 1776. But you are alive in 2016. The storm is here. We have the umbrellas and more. In fact, we have a way to bring the sunshine out again. Hebrews chapter 12 is a matter of encouragement. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, take this to heart. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the path for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I have a question for you all. I hope you take it away with you. How's your umbrella inventory? You're going to sell umbrellas? Just make sure you have some stock in hand, huh? And God will provide. Let's be encouraged. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Yes, it will, because your anchor is grounded in the Rock of Ages. Do you have a mission to do in this world? Yes, you have. You and I. We need to overcome our fear. And who's going to overcome our fear? The one who owns the power of 10 billion trillion stars. And he only asks for us to ask of him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we have sinned against you. We have not applied the power you gave to us. We have not applied the wisdom you gave to us. We have become cowards, and we have become cowed, and we hide our faith in closets. And we get into what we call holy huddles in our churches. And we don't speak out. We don't go out there to witness to the world that is in desperate need of you. A country that's in desperate need of you. A world that is in desperate need of a righteous country. Lord, we have failed you. But Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us like that. You haven't left us just to wallow in our failure, but you give us a way out. You encourage us that we can look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, who holds the power of 10 billion trillion stars and more. Lord, give us the courage, I pray, that we can stand for you in these dark and stormy days, that our umbrella inventory indeed may be full. We ask this in the name of the one whose name is above all names, that at his name, every knee shall bow. Amen.